Evening, church. So bear with me. As you know, we have a new baby in the house, and we've kind of passed around a sickness, a little bit of a virus or something. So I'm just going to stay up here, just a little bit back away from you, just in case. But and thank you all to the church family. What a blessing it's been for all the support that you guys have given us with the birth of the baby and with food and gifts. It's been almost overwhelming. I mean, Nikki was almost in tears the other night just thinking about just the gifts and the love. So, okay, tonight's study will be on the topic of faithful worship and the use of instruments. What a great topic, right, for what Kyle shared with us a few minutes ago. So this will be obviously a topical sermon, so I'll be consulting a lot of passages throughout the Bible, all over the Bible. Much time will be in the Psalms, naturally. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we praise you. We worship you. Our heart's desire is to give you glory and honor. Let us do that tonight and teach us from your word, Father, what worship is and how to worship you and what is pleasing in your sight. We love you, Father, and in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so faithful Christ followers all over the world gather together on the Lord's Day every week and throughout the week, Wednesday nights, Saturday nights sometimes, and they all worship the Lord in song using a variety of instruments available to them. Every tongue, tribe, nation are represented in this kaleidoscope of a diversity in the faithful worshiping of God, each using their unique cultural influence to aid in exalting the Lord. So in some of my study in this, I found that South Asian Christians tend to sing very loud with gusto. They'll use foot movements and jumping. And in Rwanda, they dance as they sing. Christians often worship with lifted hands in the Philippines. That's a common thing. Russian Christians, they're more traditional, somber, kind of stoic in their worship of the Lord. In Nepal, they worship the Lord with instruments from their culture like the mandolin or the gayumeng, which is a type of string instrument. In India, Christians typically have very loud music and expressive dancing using rhythm. In India, Christians typically have loud music, often have choreographed actions and movements. So they'll all, practice these choreographed movements that they'll do during worship. So in Ghana, Christians use animated and expressive dancing, as you can imagine in Ghana, using rhythm, not melody, while playing their bongo drums and their shakers and even cowbells in their worship to the Lord. Brazilian Christians, they've translated the hymns that we use, American hymns, into their own language, mostly Portuguese. And then they'll use guitars or keyboards or their own local cultural instruments to worship the Lord. And I can attest firsthand in Ecuador, which is in South America, right on the equator. I spent a couple weeks there with a church. And the way that they worship, typically it was in homes. They did have church buildings, but a lot of times they would meet in homes and they would meet for hours on end because people would walk for miles, then jump on a bus for miles to get to church. And they would use a Spanish guitar if they had it and or just their voices. Our faithful church, we gather twice on the Lord's Day to worship God. And I imagine most of us worship the Lord with our families, those of us with kids. If not, I recommend it. What a powerful time of worship it is. Even if it's just you and your spouse, just worshiping the Lord in song as well as Bible reading. So, God loves to be worshiped. He loves to be worshiped. Imagine our Father's pleasure as he listens to and accepts the true heart's worship of his children from all over the world. I mean, all making a beautiful and acceptable chorus unto the Lord. All right, so let's define the word worship. The word most often used in the Old Testament for worship is the Greek word. You might have to help me with this, Pastor, but prokinsio. Proskinsio. And in the New Testament, the Hebrew word is shahah. Both of these words mean to bow low, to prostrate oneself in homage, or to humbly beseech, or to lay flat. So the etymology of the English word worship comes from the Old English word weorthskype, meaning worthiness or worthship. It is that which is worthy. So is not God worthy of our praise, infinite God? You know, I read in Psalms not too long ago that it says that God hangs the earth on nothing worthy of praise. I mean, does anybody here, Kyle might know, do you know how heavy the average cloud is floating around in the sky? No guess? It said the average is over 1 million pounds of water, moisture floating around in the air. It's amazing. God truly is worthy of our praise and our worship. So worshiping the Lord has the element of humility before God, bowing before Him in humble self-denial, focusing on the Lord's supreme worthiness, His worthiness, His attributes. So when a Christian is honestly worshiping the Lord, what they are doing is recognizing the infinite value and worth of God. The focus is on the Lord, not on self, not on what I'm feeling necessarily. My circumstances and me, it's who God is, His attributes. So I love what John Piper says. He puts it very nicely. John Piper says, "The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God. Worship puts the supreme worth of God on display." End quote. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So God desires that we worship Him not just from the heart, but from a heart that knows the Lord. He desires to be worshipped passionately from the heart, also known as our emotions. Our hearts and emotions that are guided by true knowledge of Him, not untethered emotions from truth, but tethered to who we know God to be. John 4:23-24 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." There's a trend today in many churches where worship services are more like therapeutic self-help performances, entertaining people and making people feel better about themselves or their situations, invoking, you know, emotional highs. And I can say Nikki and I have been to some of those churches. These types of worship services tend to worship man, not God. In these settings, often God and, you know, some spirituality that's called God are used as a soothing mechanism for the individual's emotional release. This emotional release that is labeled worship is nothing more than a caffeine jolt, if you will, that wears off shortly after the service. You have this emotional jolt of energy of worship, and then the next morning you wake up and you go back to your regular life, and you just wait till the next Sunday morning for that next, you know, jolt, that caffeine jolt of emotional surges. This is not true worship. So don't hear me wrong. We are to use our emotions, our hearts, our whole hearts in worship. But God and His truths are the objects being adored, and God's truths are the anchor to which our emotions are being tethered. So when we finite creatures are rightly beholding God, the worthiness of holy and infinite God, our heart's response manifests itself in true spiritual affections and worship of the Lord. And it looks differently among different people. So worship is done not only in song, but through prayer. We worship God when we pray. Preaching of His word, the proclamation of His word, when we go out on the streets and proclaim, it's a form of worship. Even if nobody's around to hear the proclamation of the gospel, God hears it, and we worship Him on those street corners. And in fact, one's whole life can and should be worship unto the Lord. I'm sure many of you could quote Romans 12:1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This living sacrifice that is talked about here in Romans 12:1 is reminiscent of the Old Testament and its sacrifices. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice made to the Lord had to be holy and acceptable to God. A sin offering of an animal could not have any defect at all. So if it did, it was not worthy of sacrifice to the Lord if it had any defect at all. So this idea of sacrifice without defect not only foreshadows, you know, the spotless Lamb of God, but it also represents how we bring our offerings to the Lord today. In the Old Testament, and forgive me for the theologians in the room, I'm going to oversimplify this, but in the Old Testament, there were several different types of sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. These different types of offerings and sacrifices, though, could be split into a couple kind of broad categories. The first one being sin offerings, which were for atonement. As we all know, Christ being the only true sacrificial atonement, who all other sin offerings foreshadow, these offerings were typically animals, animal sacrifices to the Lord. Or for the indigent, or those that couldn't afford animals, there was other acceptable things that could be sacrificed to the Lord. All right, the second category would be voluntary sacrifices. So these were acts of sacrifices done, like it says, voluntarily, from the heart. They were done to express devotion to the Lord, or for the thanksgiving and praise to God, and for, you know, several other reasons. Noah, when he disembarked the ark, the very first thing he did was build an altar to the Lord and praise the Lord with a sacrifice. Same thing with Abraham. It seems that everywhere Abraham pitched his tent, he erected an altar to the Lord in thanksgiving and praise. So while Christ is our loving and merciful atoning sacrifice, we are to do as Romans 12 says, to offer our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice. Not literally as a burnt sacrifice. Pastor talked about this a few weeks ago. But submitting ourselves to the burning away of sinful impurities. So approaching His throne with a pure heart. We should examine ourselves before we come into this place of worship or any place of worship, burning away the sinful impurities that we have and being renewed, trusting in Christ. And the engagement in spiritual giftings and callings which God has given each one of us to do. This is another way of worship, to engage in these giftings that we only have as Christians, as having the Holy Spirit, which everybody has these giftings. So engaging in these is spiritual act of worship. And we are to be worshiping the Lord in a variety of ways with our spirits and our souls. I know throughout the day, working at Department of Revenue, it's a big building, walking around, you know, I sing to myself. If nobody's really around, I'll kind of hum out loud, just worship songs to God. And I'm sure most of us do that. So God speaks to us quite a bit in His Word on what acceptable worship looks like. We don't have to come up with any new, you know, fog machines and zip lines to do that. God tells us in His Word. All right, so I'm going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to kind of do a study of how true hearts worship to the Lord can physically and in words be expressed to God. So how God wants to be worshiped in gestures, in voice. So we're going to do kind of a quick Bible study on this. So I'm going to read a lot of passages. A lot of them will be out of the Psalms. If you have a pen and paper and want to jot them down, you can, but they're all easily referenced. And I'll probably move through this kind of quickly. So God desires to be worshipped in song according to His salvation of man and His plans for man. Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 71:23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. So we're worshiping God for the redemption of our souls. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God desires to be worshipped in song according to His surpassing greatness and acts of power. You know that cloud we talked about? Psalm 105:2 says, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wonderful works, creation, life, all of His wonderful works. We are to express these things as we see them, as we go on vacation maybe, or you guys go to the countryside and look at the beautiful deer and worship the Lord. As we partake in experiencing what God has created, we right then and there praise the Lord, say, praise you, God, worship you. So we are to worship Him in song according to His love and His justice, which is kind of weird to put those two things together. But the psalmist does. It says in Psalm 101:1, it says, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. So the Lord is delighted when we worship Him with musical instruments, the piano, guitar, with singing, and the use of a variety of gestures. So we'll look at what the Word has to say about this real quick. Firstly, stringed instruments. There's actually a lot of verses on stringed instruments throughout the Psalms and other places. They're all over. So Psalm 33, 2 and 3 says, "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings." Kyle, not 6, 10 strings. All right, Isaiah 38, 20 says, The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. The Lord enjoys to be worshipped, praised in a variety of ways, a variety of instruments. Even in dance, there's a place for even orderly dance unto the Lord. Psalm 149, 3 says, "Let him praise his name with the dance." Perhaps it's not befitting of a church service to dance, but at home, our girls love to dance before the Lord when we're worshiping. So let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. Jeremiah 31, 13 says, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow." Singing. Obviously, we are to sing, and there are so many verses. I picked out a couple. Psalm 135, 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." Next one, Psalm 57, 7 says, "My heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise." Brethren, we are to sing to the Lord, even if we cannot. All right, raised hands even. Psalms 28, 2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Nehemiah 8, 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their faces to the ground." 1 Timothy 2:8-10 says, or I believe it's 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Lifting up holy hands. Worship 119:48. "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Clapping in worship. To clap hands in praise to God is acceptable, not to be confused with clapping hands for people performing. So when we have solos or special music, we don't clap for those people because it's not a performance. If we, you know, clap unto the Lord when we're worshiping Him, that's one thing, but we don't collectively clap for a person because it's not a performance. It is a worship unto the Lord. So this here that I'm on right now, it's not a stage. It's not a production place where we put on a show. No, this is a platform. It's a platform where we preach the mighty Word of God. So Psalms 47, 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph." So to clap our hands to God, again, orderly, can be done in worship. Definitely at home, again, where it's less formal, where it's a setting where your kids can clap and dance and sing. And you can as well be undignified as David, dance before the Lord. So, moving on, we are to worship using hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18-20 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." Man, there's a lot there to unpack in that passage. It really is. So James 5:13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." So not only are we to sing these songs, these hymns, spiritual songs, making melodies, but the Bible also talks about new songs, songs that are worshipful and honoring to the Lord that come from the heart. As David penned the psalms, these new psalms, we are to also, at least it's acceptable, to worship God in new songs. So Psalm 33:3 says, "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." So I've heard Pastor Daniel say that, you know, we are okay to shout out amen in appropriate times throughout the sermon in worship of the Lord when something touches our soul. Amen. Or even praise the Lord. I mean, these obviously are to be done respectfully and orderly and in the right times and appropriate settings. Psalm 43 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." Revelation 14:3-4 says, "They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And not one could learn that except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Okay, as a side note, Nikki mentioned this to me as I was preparing the sermon. And it's true. It's fascinating that God's creation worships him audibly in many ways. I mean, if you think about the winds, gentle sounds, or you wake up in the morning, our little 2-year-old said, "I can hear the birds chirping this morning. The birds are chirping." And they were right outside of our window. So the birds are singing at the rising and the setting of the sun, worshiping the Lord. The powerful sounds of crashing waves and storms rolling through. I mean, these sounds that you can hear, the sound of a thunderstorm that scares our kids sometimes. And it's worship to the Lord, his power, his might, his tenderness. Have you ever been close to a tornado? Yeah. Nikki and I have. It was when we lived up in Dwight, Illinois. And it was at night when the tornado came, and it was, we knew the next day, it was about 100 to 150 feet from our home. You could see the trench that it made in the ground. So it was super close, but it sounded, as they say, like a freight train bearing down on you. It was wild. Just shook the house, the whole roof. It's pretty wild. So, okay. So the Lord sets many regulatory principles for worship in the Bible. Regulatory principles for worship in the Bible. So it's often talked about. So regulatory principles would be such things as gathering together as a church, communion, baptism. These are things that the Bible tells us to do on the regular. So another one would be there must be an interpreter if any one of you jumps up and starts speaking in tongues. So, however, God leaves many details of worship to him open to interpretation our preference, and our cultural influences. The guitar and organ are the byproduct of cultural influences that we have. So I believe this is especially the case in the New Testament, because the gospel was and still is being dispersed to the Gentiles. So this gospel is going all over the world to every tribe and tongue and nation and culture. In the Old Testament, it was more Israel and their specific way of worshiping God. But so while the details of worship services vary widely, the thing that must be the same for every true worshiper of the Lord is the condition of the worshiper's heart, our heart's condition. So what is the condition of the worshiper's heart supposed to be like? John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So to worship God in spirit is to worship not in the old man, not in the flesh, but with our renewed souls, having God's spirit implanted in us. As David says, worship the Lord, O my soul. We too should let our souls and spirits soar in the heartfelt worship of the Lord. So have you ever done that? Like, really thought about, man, soul, praise the Lord as you're worshiping. It's amazing. So Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Without our souls being made alive through the implantation of the Spirit of God, we cannot and will not worship Christ for who he is and what he has done for us. It will be merely an emotional high. But man, when God has touched our souls, saved our souls, we worship the Lord rightly for who he is, what he's done. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, we must depend upon God's Spirit for strength and assistance, laying our souls under his influences and operations. We must devote our own spirits to and employ them in the service of God. End quote. So worshiping in truth, then, is, as I've said, rightly knowing who God is, his character, and what he says, allowing his truths to be paired with our spirits in worship. So our spirit and truth paired together in worship. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So how much of our heart should we worship God with, Sophia? How much of our hearts should we worship God with? Our whole heart. Good job. All right, let's again consult the psalmist. He says in Psalm 86:12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. So we worship with all of our hearts, with joy and thankfulness. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:1. So in all of these things that we're studying out of how God desires to be worshipped, God desires to be worshipped orderly in all these things, not with unorderly shouts, not with unorderly things that are allowable, but these things that are allowable must be done in a way that is appropriate for the setting and the situation. I can be less dignified with the kids goofing around and dancing around unto the Lord more so than I would Sunday morning. So, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So, 1 Corinthians 14 is great, great talking about orderly worship. I suggest reading over that. I'm not going to do it now. But so, as we have just studied, God speaks much on the true worship and what it should look like. God gives us a rough outline, not an exact, this is exactly how you do it. He gives us a rough outline of what attributes and works to worship Him for, how to worship, and what the saint's heart position should be. So, biblically, we are shown how and told to use our God-given hearts and emotions to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So catch this. Our hearts and emotions in worship are to reflect and even match the wonderful truths being preached from the pulpit, the truths being read from the Word, being sung, the wonderful truths being prayed to the Lord. So there is no room in worship of our Lord for self-serving emotional highs, sugar rushes, as I've heard pastors say. With that said, the way in which we worship the Lord should not be dictated or even hindered by the abuses of some other churches who worship wrongly. Our worship should be dictated by the Word of God, godly wisdom, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Just because the church down the block may worship God in wrong ways, man, what do you say, God? We go to your word. We're not going to pendulum swing into the other ditch. We're going to say, God, what do you say? And we're going to worship you rightly according to your word. So tradition and preference do play a large role in worship styles and how worship services are held. Some more traditional, some more contemporary. The main thing is not what instruments are being used or what different worship practices or traditions are being employed, but is God rightly being worshiped, and is the condition of the worshipers' hearts, their heart, is it right? So I know it's easy, having five kids now, to be distracted during corporate worship. We're trying to keep them quiet in their seat, behave. It's very easy to be mechanical in singing to the Lord and sing without, this a meditation on what the words are saying, the spiritual truths before me. So it truly is a discipline, even with the disciplining of kids. But it doesn't have to be kids. It can be other distractions. You can be ADD and see something that just takes your mind elsewhere. You're thinking about other things during worship. It truly is a discipline to focus ourselves. And that worship hymnal, really worship the Lord through understanding, knowing what we're reading, what we're worshiping and singing, and saying them to the Lord rightly with the right heart. So here at Faith Bible, we mostly use piano and organ and our lovely voices. Sometimes we have special music. We've had harps here, which was very lovely. We've had a cappella or piano accompanied solos and choirs. Pastor Daniel, as Kyle mentioned, Pastor Daniel and the elders have now permitted us to, on Sunday nights, worship the Lord using guitars respectfully. And I think that's a great thing. So not that we can't worship the Lord a cappella without a piano if Karen can't be here, but to worship God with a strummed instrument to help us, guide us in our tempos and whatnot is a good thing. It's a positive move, as Kyle was talking about. So I find it fascinating that David chose his instrument. He played the lyre, or the lyre, unto the Lord. And the lyre is it's a primitive sort of like stringed instrument. It's kind of a cross between a harp and a guitar, sort of. So I assume David chose that specific instrument because it could be played to best express David's heart's true worship of the Lord. See, David could have chosen any number of instruments that they had in his day, but he chose the lyre. And the Lord was, in fact, honored and praised. David was a man after God's own heart. His heart was right in the worship of God using his instrument. So does it ultimately matter if David, or if we use a piano, a guitar, or a lyre, or a harp? I think not. The true saint will worship the Lord in spirit and truth and from the heart, regardless of the instrument. So I would venture to say that churches should worship the Lord with whatever instrument that best aid the people's hearts in bursting forth in song to God's holy and infinite might. And whatever instrument does that, by all means, they should be used. So Kyle kind of spoiled my ending. There's a Reformed Baptist church in Las Vegas that Kyle was talking about. And it really was a neat thing. It was a smaller venue. I mean, the room was probably half the size. A lot of younger couples, a lot of kids singing to the Lord. And they had a guitar and a drum box, I believe it is. You sit on it and it's kind of, you beat out a drum beat. It's acoustic. So they would worship the Lord with theologically rich songs. And these young men and families would just sing with this gusto. So whenever I was there one time, yeah, Nathan and James have been there. So one of the times I was there, actually Mac Tomlinson was in town there for a conference, so it was good to see him and talk to him. But I recall him, the first song that they sang, it was just such a powerful time of corporate worship that he literally took his phone out and started videotaping. He said afterwards, I've got to show my wife this. But brethren, in closing, when you worship, sing loud. Belt it out. Whether you sound like whatever, Pavarotti or the Papa John's pizza guy, sing to the Lord. I say, let's worship the Lord and make a joyful noise unto our Father who saved our souls. Let's pray. Father God, we do worship you. You are worthy of praise. We see your magnificence every day. Every day. God, let us worship you for who you are in your truth. Reveal to us your truth. Let us worship you in the Spirit. And we pray that you are glorified and worshiped rightly in this place. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.